Why is this night different from all other nights? That's the question traditionally asked by the youngest son, who is seated to the right of his father during the Jewish Passover feast. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights we eat leavened bread or matzahs, which is unleavened bread. Why tonight only matzahs? On all other nights we may eat any kind of herbs. Why on this night only bitter herbs? On all other nights we are not accustomed to dip the herbs. Even once on this night we are required to dip them twice. On all other nights we eat either sitting at the table or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline? And then after those four questions are asked, answers are read from the story of Israel's redemption in Egypt. Each of those four questions has an answer that symbolizes something that happened that night when God delivered the Israelites from their bondage. The unleavened bread memorializes the haste of that night. There was no time to mix yeast with the bread and wait for it to rise and bake it in the ovens. So they took the flour with them and they mixed flour and water, no salt, no yeast, and they spread it in pans and actually baked it in the sun. It symbolized haste. The bitter herbs, usually horseradish, commemorated the bitterness of their Egyptian bondage. Dipping the herbs in salt water called to mind the tears that were shed by their ancestors during the tortures of slavery. Reclining at dinner symbolized the joyous rest God finally gave them as a result of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Yes, the Passover night surely made things different for the Jewish people. That's why that night was different from all other nights. One of the primary features of the Passover feast of the modern Jew is a roasted lamb shank, which commemorates the lamb which was killed on that Passover night, whose blood was sprinkled upon the doorpost to protect the Israelites from the angel of death. It was the blood of that lamb that gave that night its name. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Pass over. And that became the name of that celebration, the name of that feast that was to be celebrated from that time forward by the Jews. As time went on and the Old Testament unfolded, it became increasingly clear that that Passover lamb, the night of Israel's redemption from Egypt, symbolized one who was coming, looked forward to a person, none other than their Messiah. Isaiah probably made it clearer than anyone in the Old Testament. Chapter 53 of his prophecy. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He, that one who is coming, Israel's Messiah, the world's Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is also the suffering servant, the lamb who would be led to a slaughter. The New Testament clearly identifies him. John the Baptist was the first. He saw Jesus on the fringe of the crowd as he preached in the Jordan Valley that day, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Peter identified him again in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. He said, "For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain manner of life received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." He is the Lamb of God. But probably the clearest passage of all concerning Christ as the Passover Lamb was revealed to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn there, please? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover, is sacrificed for us." I'd like you to look at the context of that verse. It all came about because there was sin in the church. Sin in the church. Verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife." Gross sin. This man was having sexual relations with his stepmother. That was immorality, which even the Greeks and Romans in their society wouldn't approve of. And that was incredible, because as we said this morning, it was a society steeped in immorality. But even this was beyond their imagination. And it was being tolerated in the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, they were proud. Verse 2, "You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you." I don't know what they could have been proud of. Maybe they were proud of their so-called spiritual accomplishments, which weren't that great. Maybe they were proud of their spiritual gifts. They had lots of them, some true and some false. Maybe they were proud of their open-mindedness and tolerance of sin in the assembly. Maybe they were proud over this very issue. I don't know. But they were proud. "You're puffed up," Paul says. Paul was not able to be there. He was busy preaching and teaching in Ephesus. But he was there in spirit. And he heard the facts of the case, and he came to a firm decision based on those facts that were reported to him that this man must be disciplined. He says, verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he seems to be talking about is expulsion from the assembly of believers. Expulsion into the realm of Satan, into the world, where Satan will buffet him, where Satan may cause physical sickness, maybe even physical death, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. He's a believer, but he's fallen into gross sin. And of course, should God not take him in death, the purpose of that discipline is to bring him to repentance. It's with the hope that he will repent. Verse 6 says, and we have an important principle established now. "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, leaven in that verse probably refers to that one blatant sin that was permitted to remain in the assembly at Corinth. And allowing it to continue on and remain there is going to have a corrupting influence on the whole church. Just as surely as one rotten apple in a barrel is going to spoil the whole barrel of apples, just as surely as one little lump of yeast is going to affect the whole lump of dough, just as surely The church of Jesus Christ in its entirety in that place is going to be affected by that one gross sin that is allowed to remain in the assembly. Leaven in the scripture universally symbolizes sin. There are some who disagree with this, but I'm of the opinion that every time leaven is used symbolically in the scripture, it symbolizes evil. And I think that's supportable. Back in Leviticus chapter 6, the Lord described how to prepare the meal offering. It was a holy offering unto the Lord. And he said, prepare it with no leaven. Because it was holy, yeast was not permitted to be in it, because that yeast was a symbol of evil. It's not wrong to eat bread that has had yeast in it. I'm simply talking symbolically. The scripture uses it as a type or a symbol, as a representation. And it represents sin. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And he defined it for us. He said, which is hypocrisy. That's sin. And the leaven of the Pharisees was sin. In Matthew chapter 16, he talked about the leaven of the Sadducees. He doesn't define it for us. But he tells us it's doctrine, false doctrine. And we know the doctrine of the Sadducees. It was a doctrine of rationalism and a denial of the supernatural. It was leaven. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus referred to the leaven of Herod. Herod was a wicked man. And the leaven of Herod is probably worldliness, self-indulgence. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says something very similar here to what he says here in 1 Corinthians 5, 6. It says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in that context of Galatians 5, it looks as though what he's referring to is a cold, empty formalism, an endeavor to earn our salvation by doing works, by self-effort. And that is leaven. It is wrong. It's sin. You put a little leaven in dough and it spreads. And it causes the dough to rise. But unless the action of that leaven is terminated by heat, it will eventually eat away the whole lump of dough so it becomes nothing but a gooey, messy glob. You ever do that, ladies? Just let it go without baking it, and eventually it just kind of collapses in a messy glob. You know, something you don't even want to put your fingers in. It's so messy looking. That's what leaven does to dough if it's allowed to go on without being terminated. It corrupts and it destroys. And that's what sin does in our lives. And that's what sin does in a church. And that's what sin does in a nation. It corrupts and it destroys. And that's why the Israelites were commanded not to eat leavened bread during the Passover and the seven-day feast of unleavened bread that followed the Passover. 8 days in all, they were not permitted to eat any leaven. They ate unleavened bread, what the Jews today called matzos. In fact, they were not only commanded to eat unleavened bread, they were commanded to put every trace of leaven out of their houses. To this day, Orthodox Jews do that very thing. They even make a game of it. The night before Passover, the father of the household goes through the house searching for any leavened bread. And to make sure his efforts are not in vain, the more afternoon before, the kids spread breadcrumbs around the house. They throw them in the corners. They throw them on the windowsills. Of course, whenever he finds it and brushes it up, they act very surprised that he found any leaven in the house. It's just a little game they play. Housewives in an Orthodox Jewish home actually keep a set of cooking utensils and dishes and silverware only for the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread. They don't use them any other time. After it's over, they pack them up, put them away to the next year. Just so they do not use any utensil that comes in contact with yeast. And for those 8 days, they eat only matzos. I brought a box tonight. Thought you might like to see them. Manischewitz Passover matzos. We eat them in our house. They have a little Jewish blood in us, you know, and we like these. They kind of grow on you. If you've never seen one, it's about 7 inches square. It's nothing more than flour and water. There's no yeast in it, no salt in it. When you first eat it, it's kind of bland. It doesn't have much taste to it. What's up, Joe?
No.
But with a little butter on them, they're really good. They have a tendency to get a little stale too, but if you warm them in the oven, they get very crisp. That's what they eat. Passover matzahs. Unleavened bread. Because leaven symbolizes sin. Incidentally, if any of you kids want these, come on up afterward and I'll give you some, all right? God said to remove all traces of leaven from your house during the Passover. You know, that's how serious we ought to be about dealing with sin in our lives. See it in verse 7? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of sin. All of it. A cancer operation isn't successful unless all the cancerous cells are removed. And the Christian life is not successful unless sin is removed. All of it. God wants us to get rid of sin in our lives and in our assembly. And the purpose is that we may be, verse 7, a new lump. He's using the figure of the dough again. Not an old lump eaten away by the continuing action of yeast, but a fresh new lump, unaffected by that yeast. Now in God's sight, we're already unleavened. See what he says next? As ye are unleavened. You know what that means? If we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, he's washed our sins away. They're forgiven. He's clothed us in his own righteousness. He's accepted us by virtue of our position in Jesus Christ. He views us through Christ as holy, being in Christ. He attributes all to us that his Son is. So in God's sight, positionally, we are unleavened. He's taken care of our sin problem. God views us as holy. What he's saying in verse 7 when he says, purge out there for the old leaven, is simply this. Now be in practice, dear Christian, what you are in position before God. Now be in your daily conduct what you are in your eternal calling before God. Live what you are. Be in practice what God has made you in Jesus Christ. Purge out the old leaven, even as you are unleavened. Why, Paul? Why do we need to put away sin from our lives? For, verse 7, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The death of our Passover lamb during the Jewish Passover observance, that's when Jesus died, at Passover time. The death of that Passover lamb was God's means of cleansing us from the leaven of sin. Purging the leaven of sin from our lives and bringing us into a right relationship with himself. Now, in order to enjoy that relationship fully, we must claim his power for victory over sin. And to live in sin is contrary to what Jesus did for us. Contrary to the death of our Passover lamb. He died to rid us of sin, to get the leaven out of our lives. And if we let it remain, he died in vain. It reveals that if we allow sin to go on in our lives, known willful sin, it reveals that we're really not very serious about our faith in Jesus Christ. We're really not very serious about the benefits of his death. All we say we're Christians, that we know him as Savior, but we surely aren't appropriating the value of his death to our lives if we allow sin to remain. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of our Passover lamb do not live in continual willful sin. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Demonstrate it. Prove it. confess your sin and forsake it, and claim God's power for victory over it. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Keep the feast. Most Bible commentators that I've read say that doesn't mean the Feast of Passover. It doesn't even mean the Lord's Supper. Paul is probably speaking figuratively. He's saying something like, let your whole life be like a continual Passover feast, like a continual feast of unleavened bread, with your sins removed and your life consecrated to God. Get rid of the leaven in your life and live your whole life as if it were a Passover feast without any leaven whatsoever. Without malice, that's ill will toward other believers. Without wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity, pure motives, and truth, pure actions. Let the purity of Jesus Christ be expressed in our lives. Now, the Lord's Supper is not Passover. But it is interesting that the Lord instituted this supper on the night of the Passover, as he celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples. That's when it happened. And he used the very elements that were part of the Passover feast to institute this new supper, his supper. He used the unleavened bread. I don't know what it looked like in Jesus' day, but it had to be something on this order, simply due to the way it was made. Bread something like that Jesus used that night, when the scripture says he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He used unleavened bread. It was Passover night. And then he took the cup, which the Jews called the cup of blessing. It was the wine of joy that they partook of at intervals through the Passover feast, at prescribed times when certain things were said. They called it the cup of blessing. That's what Jesus used when he instituted this supper. When he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He used those things to symbolize his sacrifice as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. He is truly Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. And in view of what he did for us, how can we do less than purge our lives from that old leaven? Get that sin out of our lives and live our lives apart from the leaven of sin for the glory of God. That's the lesson of Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. And in preparation for communion tonight, it seems to me that it would be a good time to do just that. Make this time of communion a time of confession and consecration to God, as well as fellowship with him and worship with him and praise to him for what he did. A time of consecration to God. For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask you to make this a precious time as we remember the one who gave his life in our place, who died for our redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, who gave himself to secure our eternal salvation. Thank you for him. Lord, I pray that tonight this may be a time of consecration for us, a time when we put away sin and commit ourselves to live for the glory and praise of the one who gave his all to secure our life. We ask it in his name. Amen.